Let's talk this morning about momentum, being on mission, what it means to be a person who is on mission with God and for God and who he's about. And I don't know if you've noticed in society or not, but it seems like everything, it seems like almost monthly now, is going faster and faster and faster. You know, we've had fast food, right? But now that we want fast good food. You know, it's changed. And so everything seems to speed up. And in sports, I've noticed it in the last year or so that everything has really begun to speed up. You know, for the longest time for high school and college basketball, there was no shot clock. You know, I literally watched a game one time where the other team knew that they were no match for this one extremely talented team. They had several D1 players that were going to play and probably Division II as well. And what they did was, because there was no shot clock, they were determined they were only going to take one shot every quarter. And they literally dribbled the ball around and kept it from this other team. And what they would do is the only time that they would shoot is if they had an uncontested layup. And the final score was 12-8. That's how it finished. Well, as Americans, we're like, 12-8, you know, I mean, we might settle for that for a baseball score, but basketball. So we instituted a shot clock, you know, and the NBA's had it for quite a while, and it entered into high school and college ranks, and originally it was how many seconds? 45, exactly. And then we were like, well, that's not fast enough. Let's shave another 10 seconds off and tell those college and, you know, people to get that ball up there. And so we changed it to 35 seconds. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but the coming rage in college football, and you can just see it happening because it's already in high school, but it's certainly about to happen in college, and you watch over this next year as to how many teams start going this direction. It's called the hurry-up, no-huddle offense. Now, it's not like what we used to see, like when the Buffalo Bills would run a no-huddle offense. Okay, it's different than that. You've seen a no-huddle before. But what this is within 7 seconds of the referee spotting the ball, they want to snap the ball on offense. And it's called the hurry-up, no-huddle. It's already really taking hold in high school, but it's certainly about to make its way into the college ranks. And there's college football teams, Division I teams, that you're going to see them this next year begin to utilize that. And what's happening is we as a society are just continually speeding up and speeding up. So much so that about 2 weeks ago, I don't know if you've caught this, if you're a Major League Baseball fan, okay, one of the things that Bud Selig came out and said was, we got to speed up play. Do you remember what the thing was that they're going to do? They're tired of the managers walking slowly out to the mound. And I'll be honest with you, it does grate on my nerves, too, because we all know what's happening. They are stalling for time, okay? And there's some managers that, man, it's like, you know, do you need some Geritol? Can we help you? Should we put in a fast-track thing so that we push the button and you can get out there quicker? What, you know, what do we need to do? It's all a stall tactic, and Major League Baseball has come out and said, managers, we want you jogging out to the mound. If you don't, we're going to start cracking down on it. We're going to start taking outs away from you if we have to. What have we got to do? And we're in this frenzy of faster, 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 faster. And, you know, sometimes we confuse speed for efficiency. We confuse speed for something good happening in life. And so let's look at a couple of things here, and then we're going to jump into our scripture. Speed without direction may be fun for a time, but it is nothing compared to the power of force. It is what we know as momentum. And you've felt it within games before, you know, that all of a sudden we call this thing momentum, and we feel it. We know what momentum is, but as far as writing it down on paper as to what it is, that's really difficult. But you've been at a game or you've watched a team before that was way up, and then all of a sudden the other team, some play happens, something changes, and we know it as momentum. And all of a sudden, the one team that was way behind suddenly gets something going, and it's like the other team is powerless to stop it. You hear the commentators all the time saying, you can feel the momentum change. And we all know it. And usually, if we're on the losing side, we're going, please, you know, keep going, keep going. And if we're on the winning side, we're like, end the game. The clock can't go quick enough. And there's this power, there's this force called momentum that all of a sudden shifts, and we feel it, and we know when it happens. And we can go back to a certain play, and we can say, that's when the momentum changed. And so it's not this ethereal thing that we can't ever really point to, but it sure is hard to put it down on paper. If you know anything about math and science, you know that this is what? Anybody know what this is? You nerds? I'm just teasing. This is the formula, or the classic formula, I should say, for momentum, okay? And so here's what we've got. We've got momentum is equal to mass times velocity. You say, now why did I come to church to learn this? I will explain all of that here in a minute, okay? But you know, when we look at momentum and we feel it, the question that I've always had is this. How did the early church, the early believers, get momentum? They got spiritual momentum some way. And when you look back at what happened, this is the question. How did they get it? Because when you look at what was going on in society, think about it. Their leader is supposedly dead. So many people left the faith because they're like, I don't know what happened here, but I'm not a part of this, because if they killed the leader, guess who might be next? So a lot of people desert. A lot of people say, well, I don't really believe that he raised from the dead, and so I'm not into this thing. I mean, there are very, very, very few believers. Even the disciples have run. And all of a sudden, here they are left with, now what do we do? How do we grow this movement? And all of a sudden, they gain momentum. And here's the strange thing. It was a very pluralistic society. It was not a Christian society. It wasn't anything that people looked upon with favor. The religious leaders of that day trumped up charges to have the leader of Christianity killed, to have Jesus killed. Guess what? It's not going well. The government that's in charge to make sure that there was a fair trial knew that he was innocent, even declared him to be innocent, yet said, we don't want a big riot on our hands, so let's just turn him over to the religious leaders. So you know, you've got the government that's not working correctly. You've got religion that's in power that's adamantly opposed to what's going on here. And you know something? You look back and you go, how did these people gain momentum? How did they do it? How did they turn the tide when clearly everything was going against them? I want you to, if you have a Bible with you or one of the ones there in front of you, we're going to be in Judges chapter 7. We're going to look in the Old Testament for some truths and some things of what happens when we get on mission with God. In the Bibles there in front of you, it's on page 217. Page 217. And we're looking at the story of Gideon, because here is a time in Israel's history that things were not going well, and yet God came to Gideon and said, you're the man to lead this. And let's look at the story of Gideon in light of the idea and feeling of momentum. Starts in verse 1 of chapter 7. It says, so Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and his army got up early and went as far as the spring of Herod. The armies of Midian were camped north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they save themselves by their own strength. Therefore tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home. So 22,000 of them went home, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight. But the Lord told Gideon, there are still too many. Bring them down to the spring, and I will test them to determine who will go with you and who will not. When Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all those who cup water in their hands and lap it up with their tongues like dogs. In the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream. Only 300 of the men drank from their hands. All the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths in the stream. The Lord told Gideon, with these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home. So Gideon collected the provisions and the ram's horns of all the warriors and sent them home. But he kept the 300 men with him. The Midianite camp was in the valley just below Gideon. That night the Lord said, get up, go down into the Midianite camp, for I've given you victory over them. But if you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah. Listen to what the Midianites are saying, and you will be greatly encouraged. Then you will be eager to attack. So Gideon took Purah and went down to the edge of the enemy camp. The armies of Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east had settled in the valley like a swarm of locusts. Their camels were like grains of sand on the seashore, too many to count. Gideon crept up just as a man was telling his companion about a dream. The man said, I had this dream, and in my dream a loaf of barley bread came tumbling down into the Midianite camp. It hit a tent, turned it over, and knocked it flat. His companion answered, your dream can only mean one thing. God has given Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite, victory over Midian and all its allies. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship before the Lord. Then he returned to the Israelite camp and shouted, get up, for the Lord has given you victory over the Midianite hordes. He divided the 300 men into three groups and gave each man a ram's horn and a clay jar with a torch in it. Then he said to them, keep your eyes on me. When I come to the edge of the camp, do just as I do. As soon as I and those with me blow the ram's horns, blow your horns too, all around the entire camp, and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. It was just after midnight, after the changing of the guard, when Gideon and the 100 men reached the edge of the Midianite camp. Suddenly they blew the ram's horns and broke their clay jars. Then all three groups blew their horns and broke their jars. They held the blazing torches in their left hands and the horns in their right hands, and they all shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Each man stood at his position around the camp and watched as all the Midianites rushed around in a panic, shouting as they ran to escape. When the 300 Israelites blew their ram's horns, the Lord caused the warriors in the camp to fight against each other with their swords. Now let's look at this story and let's talk a little bit about momentum. We know from that formula, okay? And that's where we're going to kind of launch out from here. We know from that formula of momentum, in order for there to be momentum, there has to be velocity. And so what is velocity? Well, velocity is simply this. It is speed with direction. See, you can go fast and get nowhere, right? You go in a certain direction and you're going real fast, and then you find out later on we're going in the wrong direction, right? But velocity is radically different. Velocity is speed with direction. You're actually aiming somewhere. You are going somewhere with a purpose on mission. And so as we look at velocity, what I've looked at as my role as pastor, one of two things. Either I can move quickly, okay? And those who are on my leadership team know that, you know, I'm all the time coming up with ideas, some of them goofy. Some of them, you know, occasionally make it through just because I think they feel sorry for me and let me have an idea every once in a while. But you know something, I constantly want to be moving. I want to have purpose. I want to have mission. I don't want to just sit around. But I can do that, or what I can do is learn how to move others along quickly. Now you can do that one of two ways. You know, you can take out a whip and, you know, force people to move fast, or you can simply be the type of leader that people want to move along quickly, that you try to equip them and that you give them a vision that's greater than themselves to be a part of, and that you learn to be on mission together, because I can move quickly and get some things accomplished. But how much more can you get accomplished when everybody is working with common mission and common purpose? Infinite amount. I can do a certain amount, but together with others, the sky is the limit. And that's what momentum gives us. When we learn what velocity is in our spiritual life, just like Gideon learned. Gideon learned, hey, this is the path, this is the mission, this is what God's called me to, this is the direction. See, he moved with urgency. And while he didn't really want to hear what God was telling him of, okay, instead of 22,000, we need to whittle this down a little. Okay, it's 10,000, and he's thinking, okay, well, 10,000, man, that's still pretty good. We can get a lot done. And God says, well, I don't think so. I think they're going to still take credit for it. There's still too many. Gideon had to learn what momentum was really all about, and it was speed with direction, that we learn how to move and fuel ourselves by God's passions and his calling for our life. I want you to look at this quote by Irwin McManus. It's from his book, An Unstoppable Force, talking about the church. He says, the leader finds his direction from the compass of the purpose of God, is fueled by the passions of God, and while he is moving to do what he knows, God clarifies and directs. See, I think the problem is, a lot of times, the reason why we don't move is we think that everything has to be clear. I will tell you, you won't find many people in Scripture. As a matter of fact, you will find it very difficult to find anybody in Scripture that knew the entire game plan. Let me give you a few examples. Abraham, God said, come with me, I'm going to show you a land. Where is it? I will show you a land. I mean, he never got, this is where it is, here's the map, I'll meet you there. It was a day-to-day faith journey, but he knew that God was calling him to this mission and purpose. It's a perfect example. He called him out of what was comfortable and said, this is your mission, this is your calling, this is the direction. See, Abraham knew what it was like to be a man of obedience and to do it with urgency. Now, I'm not talking about being frantic. There's a difference between having an urgent matter and something that's just frantic. You've met frantic people before, you know, they just, they're going in a thousand different directions. No, no, no. Velocity, remember, is speed with purpose, you know, speed with direction, not frantic, all right? Let's move on here. In order for there to be momentum, there also has to be mass. And this is where I want us to spend the bulk of our time, okay? Because it's mass times velocity. And what I've noticed is this. Mass equals people, but people moving together with a common purpose. Let's see here. It's two Saturdays ago. Sherry and I went to the Kenny Chesney concert, okay? 40,000 people at Cleveland Browns Stadium listening to country music, okay? Which always wigs me out because I'm from the South, and I know that most of the songs are about sitting out on the porch in the South and in front of your cornfield and on your tractor, and you look sexy on your tractor, okay? You know all those, all right? Okay, you know the song, all right? See, there's some closet country people in here. I knew I would find out who it was. And you know something? There was 40,000 people there. We had mass, right? I mean, we would say, wow, man, that's an enormous amount of people for any concert. Or anything going on. And you know something? It was mass, but there was no ultimate purpose. The ultimate purpose was we were just there for entertainment. It was a one-day event. There was nothing outside of that that created momentum, except for Kenny Chesney's millions of dollars that he probably made that evening, all right? But there was really no overall purpose for the mass. There may have been a purpose for the person on stage, but no one left that evening saying, hey, we're all going to join together and we're going to make the world a better place and this is the plan. That's not what happened. What happened was it was concert. It was entertainment. Nothing wrong with that. But there was no momentum. There was no mass of people moving together with common purpose. Let's look at this. You can have mass, but mass without movement creates no momentum. And you know, a lot of times what I've seen is this, that we look at churches that have a lot of people and we think, wow, man, and they may be doing a lot, but sometimes they're not. Sometimes it's a place for people to go and hide, quite honestly. Oh, good, I get to go to a church of 1,000 people. I can just kind of slip in and not do much, okay? Now then, when those people are people who are not quite sure about the Christian faith and they're checking things out, that's totally fine. But when someone who is a very committed believer thinks, oh, I'll just go there so I can hide out, you're not creating momentum. You're just taking up space. There's no movement there. There's a mass. But here's what I've also noticed. There's this argument of quantity versus quality. I don't know what's happened in the generational shift, but this is what I get back a lot, and this is what I see in society a lot, that anything big is inherently evil. Have you ever caught yourself thinking that? I mean, there's entire groups of people who are like on the warpath against Walmart. There are some good reasons that Walmart needs to change some things, but it's like everything that's big is bad. And it's not just Walmart they're getting. I mean, it's every single thing, as if that somebody's in small business out here has a heart of gold. Now, you've been around some small businesses. Does everybody in small business have a heart of gold? No. All of a sudden, we've had this huge generational shift that anything that's big is bad. Oh, it's corporate America. Okay, now, so everybody in corporate America has an evil heart. Well, no, we can't do that because we are postmoderns and we can't throw out absolute truth, right? We've just defeated our entire premise. We can't do that. We can't agree to that. So then we have to say, well, not everybody, but you know, all those higher ups. I don't necessarily agree that everybody who's created something real large is a bad person, nor do I agree with the fact that everybody who's stayed small is good. And there has been this argument of quantity versus quality. And I'm going, why? What's the deal here? And it's even happened within what's called a mega church. If you know mega churches, Irwin McManus talks about in his book that people will approach him and say, hey man, are we going to be a mega church one day? And he said, they never ask it from a positive viewpoint. It's always negative. As if, oh, if you get to be a certain size, you know, it's not a good thing. And he goes, I don't know about you, but from what I read in Revelation, there's a lot of people worshiping around the throne at the end of time. Is that a bad thing? It says from every nation, every tribe, every tongue will be there worshiping Christ. So is that bad? And you know something? We have to be really, really careful because a lot of times when we talk about growing, and this is about, you know, growing either a church or a business, that a lot of times we just immediately assume that anything big is bad, it's inherently evil, or you can't really know people there. Well, I got news for you. In a group of 50, you don't know everybody intimately very well. You may know their name, but you can't keep up with everybody. It's impossible. As a matter of fact, science tells us one person can keep up with 46 people. That is the maximum. You say, where did you get that from? I learned. Because as you create something similar like to this church, you learn real quick, I can't do it on my own. That's the way God's designed us. You cannot do it on your own. I can keep up with 46 people if I'm the best in the world. I've got news for you. And I know you're going to be shocked by this statement. I'm not the best in the world. I know you're torn asunder this morning and you're going to weep all afternoon long. I'm good for about 20, 25 people that I could keep up with knowing pretty well what's going on in their life. That's it. And I would dare say you're probably at the same point. So you know something? We've got to be real careful about quantity versus quality because the early church added 3,000 in just one day. Were they bad? Well, of course not. And for some reason within churches, we've gotten into this, you know, push-pull of, you know, we're a smaller church. Everybody knows each other. We all know each other. Well, that's great. I'm not saying that that's bad, but Jesus gave us a commission to go out and make disciples. He didn't say keep it at 50, okay? Now, disciples, here's what you need to know. Don't grow more past 50. Because all of a sudden, the early believers who had no momentum at all, everything was going backwards, all of a sudden, 3,000 in one day. Can you imagine? All of a sudden, you get mass. You didn't have it before. You had velocity. But now then, all of a sudden, you've got some mass. I don't know what we would do if 50 people decided, hey, man, we're all about Gateway. We're going to help. I can't imagine the early disciples getting together going, it was just about 30 or 40 of us, maybe up to 100, and all of a sudden we've got 3,100. What do we do with all these people? All of a sudden, mass comes into play. Now, God, on the other hand, had Gideon go with 300 rather than 22,000. So here's what you need to know. It's still not all about how many. But at the same time, you got to have some, don't you? A church with no people, what would that be? Nothing, you know? At some point in time, you got to make an impact. You got to do something. You got to have some mass. But he still had 300 and not three. Why didn't God just have Gideon do it? I'll tell you exactly why. Because everybody would have worshiped Gideon and not God. Because if Gideon just goes and everything just works out, what does everybody do? Gideon. Now, he still was known as a leader, but see, there was 300 people out here that was a part of what he was doing that was on mission with him. Let's continue on here. We need to approach the Bible for more than just theology. We need to do it to be on mission with God. And I read this somewhere. I don't know who said it, who or anything, but I loved it. It's the book of Acts, not the book of truths. And I'll be real honest with you, there's some people that I've met in my lifetime that they're wonderful at studying the Bible, and we've got to be people who are studying the Bible and reading the Word, but they never do anything really with it, except to judge other churches and other believers, okay? You've met them. You've been around them.
And they're great at that. I mean, they can quote scripture verses like crazy. But the early church, when the Acts was written, it says, you know, this is the book of Acts. This is the Acts of the church. Not here's all the presuppositions and how we arrived at our truth. And all those things are important. But you notice they were a movement, not a book of truths. They were a movement. Hey, this is what we believe, but we're not just going to hide in the closet, because here's what you need to know. While your decision to follow Christ is a personal one, it should never be a private one. Does that make sense? Let that sink in a little bit. While it's a personal one, you have to do it on your own, okay? God doesn't have grandchildren, okay? Just because your dad was pastor of a church somewhere, so what? It's great. That doesn't matter to God. It's a personal decision, but it can't remain private, because that's not how you gain momentum. That's not what God has called us to be. He's called us to be on mission with him. I want you to look at this as we begin to close this morning. As we talk about gaining momentum and being on mission with God, this is what God has given to us that Gideon did not have, okay? Jesus told us when he would leave, that he would leave behind the Holy Spirit. And he said, from that Holy Spirit, you will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. See, when the 3,000 happened, man, that was the big day. And as a matter of fact, they talk about how that it was like a rushing wind. The Holy Spirit, the Hebrew word is the word ruah, which is the word for wind. What does wind do? Creates movement. But you can't ever figure out where it came from. You can't even figure out where it's going. But you can always see and feel the effects of the wind. And I would ask you this question in your personal life as well as Gateway. Do people feel those effects? In other words, they can tell a change. You know, you do things differently. You're kind to people. You're forgiving to people. You're encouraging to people. You notice people when they're having a bad day, that even though you may be having a really bad day, that you notice them, that you take time out and say, hey, man, I noticed that you seem real withdrawn today. You know, I'm not trying to pry or anything, but, you know, is there anything that I can help out with? Or, and they may say, no, I'm not ready for that, but they know that you care. They know that there's something radically different about you, and they feel the wind. It's what God has given to us to create the power for momentum. Because see, all of us that are sitting here this morning, we're a mass of people, okay? Group of people, pretty good sized number here this morning. But if we don't have velocity, the power of the Holy Spirit working through us, there's nothing. We've totally missed what God has called us to be. The church erupted with a rushing wind. And this is one of the things that I wanted you to know this morning, that past mass as far as a group of people, and I hope this is something that you really take with you, mass is something more than just a bunch of something, right? Because those of you in the scientific field, you've already thought about it. You've thought like, hey, man, there's more than just numbers. You're correct. It's called density, right? The more dense an object is when it's moving, what does it tend to do? Run you over, right? Okay, we know this. On a football field, a 330-pound guy going at a 150-pound guy, what do we think is going to happen? Nothing good for the 150-pound guy unless he does what? Get out of the way. But a 150-pound guy going against a 150-pound guy, we go, hey, you may have a shot at this thing. The density of the bigger guy is what makes the difference. It's not that he's smarter, not that he's faster. He's got density. And when we begin to grow in Christ, it's more than just numbers. And I've said this before, it's not seating capacity of a church, it's sending capacity. It's what we're doing outside of what happens on Sunday. That's why it's so important with what we've done with, you know, planting the flowers and here at the end of the month, and I hope you begin to mark your calendars. You're going to get an email from me probably tomorrow, towards the end of this month, Tuesday, June 24th. We're going to do one of those inner city carnivals for the inner city kids over at Westside Ecumenical Ministry. We're teaming up with the inner city church that we've helped to plant. and we're going to try to direct those people there because it's in their community. And so we're working on all of those things together. And you know something? You know what that does? Because now then it's not just Gateway doing it. It's now then Gateway and New City Church doing it. Guess what happens? We not only have velocity, we not only have mass as far as numbers, we have density. There's depth. What I would encourage you and challenge you in your own personal life is the way to have more density is you do need to be reading your Bible. You do need to be around other believers who can encourage you and help grow you. Okay? And then most importantly, you need to make sure that the Holy Spirit is a part of your life. The Bible tells us, be filled with the Spirit, because that's where the power comes from. Here's a really cool thing. I don't know if you've ever heard the word glory as far as the way the Bible uses it, you know, glory to God in the highest. And we kind of have this thing of, you know, doesn't that kind of mean praise or something, you know, or it's glorious? And what does that really mean? And we've kind of got these words we throw around, and it really doesn't mean what you and I think that it means. You know what the actual meaning for glory is? Density. The glory of God. The thickness, the incredibleness of God, that he is omniscient and omnipresent and all of those things packed into one. Density. And you know it when you meet a shallow person. We know. We say that. That's a shallow person. What does that mean? Means they're probably all about themselves. They're just a taker, not a giver. The glory of God means to be dense, and not dense like here, okay? But density as far as our character and who we are, and to be on mission with God means this, that when we bring God, and when we said from the very beginning that Gateway is here for the glory of God, it's to maximize the power that as we begin to go out, the Holy Spirit is felt through our lives, that rushing wind, that density of God. And what I love about that is this, wherever God is, there's incredible power and weight. They feel the weight of God. There's something different. Those people are unique. We like who they are. They leave an impact. They leave their footprint. People know they've been here and it was good. And that's really what we need to be about. And as we begin to seize momentum in the next couple weeks, I'm going to begin to put us on a movement towards a big unveiling, and it's going to be a change for the church. Okay, so you can know that it's going to happen and you can begin getting prepared in your mind. Okay, we're going to go through a shift here. What is this shift going to be? What is it about? It's about this, okay? So on Sunday, June 22nd, know that we're going to unveil something, all right? You're going, what is he going to unveil? You know, no one's getting kicked out, okay? No, you know, none of that stuff's happened. And I know at work, whenever somebody says, we're going to do an unveiling, it's like, oh, somebody's losing their job. Okay, now that's not what's happening, all right? Remember, this is not a bad thing. This is a good thing. And the purpose is for the glory of God, that people in downtown and around Cleveland would feel the impact of not Gateway, but who God is. Okay? I want us everyone to bow our heads, close our eyes this morning. Father, we just come before you now, knowing that without you, we have no mass, we have no density. We really have no purpose. We have no velocity. We have no speed with direction. And so, Father, we just ask you to, in these next few moments, that we would take inventory of our lives, that we would make sure that if we have decided to be a follower of you, that we have invited your Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct us, that we would have an impact. And so, Father, as scary as it may be for some of us, Lord, we really long to see an incredible manifestation of your presence and your glory, your density, that we would have an impact upon Cleveland and around the world. And so, Father, help us to follow your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand more of who you are and what you've called us to be on mission for you. And so, Father, we just take our hands off the reins of our lives and also the reins of Gateway and say, God, you be the wind. You be the wind that blows us in the right direction. God, may we feel your density and may others feel your density. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you your good practical stuff here this morning. And I just hope that maybe it'll be the thing that maybe you take away from this morning, that as we reflect through this song, that, you know, you can put the word I in there rather than the word we. We're talking corporately this morning because we're meeting as a church, but you can certainly say, I may not know where, but it's important, imperative that I know why. And when you look back at Scripture, very few people, and the reason why I say very few is I'm leaving room for if I've missed somebody, okay? Jesus would have known. That is correct. But everybody else that wouldn't have known, they may not have known where, but they knew why. Gideon knew why. Didn't know how, didn't know where, didn't know what, but he knew that God had called him. And so as we worship through this song, that I hope that this is something that will burn upon your heart and in your mind as you reflect this afternoon and the next few days and the next few weeks, that you become a person who's on mission with God.